Good morning, and welcome to another typical Sunday here at Unity Church. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. I know we have many visitors who are family members of the children who are coming of age this morning, and you're especially welcome. We hope you and other visitors this morning find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the life of the church. In particular, the whole church family is warmly invited to attend Wellspring Wednesday, where a wide array of programs is available to the entire family, people of all ages. Dinner is at 6 o'clock, family worship at 6:45, and the programs begin at 7:10. If you wish to come to dinner, please do sign up at the Wellspring Wednesday table in the parish hall. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, peruse our excellent bookstall, and visit the information tables. If you're interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table, which is also in the parish hall. A couple of comments on the hymns this morning. Two verses were left off. Love Will Guide Us. The band will continue and will play those verses. Please join back in on the chorus. And the closing hymn is a new hymn for us. The fact that we were unable to reproduce the music for you should not be a problem, in that it's quite straightforward. Just pick it up and sing it. And if it's difficult, sing loudly in protest. Next week, we honor the memory of our beloved minister, Arthur Foote, with our annual Music Sunday. The chancel choir will perform works by Morten Lauridsen and Eric Whitaker. It's a marvelous occasion each year, and I warmly encourage you to attend. Jan and Carrie and I will be joined by Patrick Risberg and Jackie Hendrickson, who will be speaking this morning at the Portland Avenue doors. And we invite you to come by and greet the representatives of our wonderful coming-of-age group. Once again, welcome to Unity Church. Thank you.
a hard act to follow. This from the poetry of Rilke, translated by Joanna Macy. I love the dark hour of my being. My mind deepens into them. There I can find, as in old letters, the days of my life, already lived and held like a legend and understood. Then the knowing comes. I can open to another life that's wide and timeless. So I am sometimes like a tree, rustling over a gravesite and making real the dream of one its living roots embrace, a dream once lost among the sorrows and the songs. Come, let us worship together.
Stay standing, please, and read in unison with me number 471, Love is Our Doctrine. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament. And service is its prayer, to dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve human need, to the end that all souls shall grow into harmony with the divine. Thus do we covenant with each other and with God. Please be seated. each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children. We take a moment to invite into the circle of friendship and compassion, which is Unity Church, those who can't be with us here today or those who are in need of the very real care of this congregation. I will begin, and when I pause, you are invited to share the names of those you have brought here in your hearts. Our hearts are with Pauline Eichten, who lost her beloved Uncle Joseph this past weekend. Joseph was the man who began the cheese factory, the cheese operation of the Eichten family, which has grown into a major contribution to the economy. We remember Larry Cutcomb, a wonderful entomology professor at the U, who died about 6 weeks ago and who was honored and celebrated yesterday in the sanctuary by family and friends. Our hearts are with Michael Gary, who lost his beloved grandmother this past week, and with Stephanie Mosier, whose grandmother Lois is near death. Lois is 95 and has always been a strong and independent woman. Stephanie's been at her side these past few weeks. Sherm Eagles is recovering from emergency surgery to correct a partially torn retina and is doing fine. Janice Whitney will have surgery this coming week for breast cancer. Ward Schindel is home after a recent hospital stay. He's been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and his prognosis is very good. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief, debilitating addiction, or chronic pain, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly and consciously face their final days. We want you all to know the church is at your side. And we lend our strength to Rick Heidinger, who this coming week will be facilitating a large gathering of community leaders in New Orleans, a gathering whose job it is to plan for the future of that beleaguered, treasured city at the river's end. And now it's your turn. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, be with us now as we gather at the threshold. Help this church to be a place where people come to turn toward greater health, better balance, more effective living. Remind us that it isn't just our children gathered here today to come of age who stand upon the threshold, but each and all of us who are willing to open our hearts and our minds to the possibility of transformation. Strengthen us that we might be so opened. Help us, we pray, to summon the courage and the will to make of this and every day an opportunity for turning. May this be our promise and our prayer. Amen.
Thank you. That's one of my most favorite songs. I relate to it as a former teenager and as a parent. When I was a junior in high school, my parents went out of town for the weekend. My older brother had just left for college, and for the first time, I had the house to myself. And what do you think I did? Yes, that's exactly what I did. I had a party. And the neighbors across the street had been asked to keep an eye on me and the house. So I cleverly asked everyone who came to the party to park on side streets and traipse through the backyards of all the other neighbors who lived on the street. I thought I was being so clever. Now, I invited my friends to the party, and we were a pretty innocent group, relatively trustworthy and reasonably responsible. We were the brainy group at school. And I also invited some people I wished were my friends, who probably weren't quite as trustworthy. Now, everyone invited their friends, who invited their friends. And I think probably in all about 200 people came to my house that night. And they all came through the back, and they all climbed up the stairs in the back of the patio area. was a split-level house, so you had to kind of come up to the patio. And there were so many people coming up and down the stairs that they wore off the paint on the staircase. And it's not surprisingly, to know that things got out of control. There was a fight. The back door got broken. My mother's favorite vase was thrown during the fight and shattered incredibly dramatically across the living room wall. It was horrible and kind of exciting. Most of my friends left, thanks a lot, during the midst of the party, and the friends that did stay helped me clean up that night after everyone had left. We lived in a small, sheltered, very conservative community. My parents were one of two Democrats in the whole town. And word spread very quickly throughout the community about this wild party. My friends heard it from their dental hygienists and doctors, and people were asked, were you at that party? Well, when my parents came home at the end of the weekend, my father found every single problem. I'm not talking about the broken door. There was no hiding that. But there were little things. It was as if somebody had radioed ahead with a list of the damage. And they came in the house looking for specific problems. And of course, being grown-ups, they saw things that I didn't even know had been a problem. And so I realized then that my father missed his true calling of being a detective. I was grounded for a year. And I missed the entire football season, which was a huge big deal in my high school because, for many reasons, I mean, it was the social center of all events in high school, but my sort of boyfriend was the brilliant quarterback, and I was the loudmouth president of the pep club. It was awful, but I had made a serious mistake, and I had to face the music, as it were. My parents punished me, but they also made me take responsibility for my mistakes. I had to help paint the stairs and fix the door, and I had to sit and hear the history of the vase. It was awful, and I had to sit with my mother as she cried about the loss of her most important heirloom. They provided specific things I could do to repair the damage. And of course, the most important damage done was the trust that they had in me. The trust they had in me was shattered like the vase, and I had to work slowly and painfully to regain it again. My parents set limits and created a structure that I had to live within. And when they felt like I had learned my lesson, and I'm happy to say, not a full year later, we had a family meeting, discussed my important learnings, and the grounding was lifted. Adolescence is a time of trying new things, of taking risks, of making mistakes, of questioning limits and pushing against them. But limits are essential for the safety and well-being of everyone in a family, including adolescents. In the book, The 10 Basic Principles of Good Parenting, which you can find in our bookstore, Lawrence Steinberg stresses the importance of parental limit setting. Now, these limits, of course, become more negotiable during adolescence as youth become more capable of taking on more freedom and more responsibilities. The dance of adolescence becomes more complicated as limits are altered and changed to respond to maturity and the need for freedom and space. Now, I made a fair number of mistakes in adolescence. I also learned from those mistakes, and concurrent with those mistakes, I also took on more and more responsibilities. My parents did the best they could to monitor and keep pace with my changes, We survived the dance of authority and limits because we were willing to listen and learn from one another. I pushed, they stood firm. I presented a decent case for my arguments, and they responded reasonably most of the time. The coming-of-age youth of this congregation have crossed an important threshold this weekend. They will continue to find important limits in their lives as they continue to grow, develop, and mature. And we, along with their parents, will stand with them as they try on new things, make mistakes, take big risks, and hopefully learn from them. We will stand on the side of love, knowing that our humanity and their humanity is honed by those around us who teach us the lessons of life in their struggles, in their wisdom, and in their love. May it be so, and amen. Four youth have been selected to deliver their statement of spiritual identity. Libby Arnosti and Nick Allen delivered theirs at the 9:30 service, and now I would like to invite Patrick Risberg to come up and deliver his.
Yep, morning. Lucky number one. All right. Here I finally am, declaring my spirituality. I have come of age. I'm finally mature enough to tell all of you about my views on life. But in reality, I have been spiritual all my life. When I was little, I told my grandma I thought the moon was God's belly button. Granted, my views have expanded since then, but not much. Actually, I think I was more profound at 6 than I am now at 15. 15 years is a long time, a lifetime for a lot of people. If I died today, I'd like to look back on my life and feel I've lived it well. I'd like to look back on my life and feel I've lived it passionately. I try to be passionate about whatever I do, be it music, acting, or declaring my spirituality. I've learned that in this short life, there is no time for regrets or tearing myself apart over little decisions. I've tried to accept that there are just things that are not worth worrying about, because they're out of my control. Things like death. My first experiences with death were when Mufasa was murdered in Lion King, and when I accidentally stepped on my first pet gerbil, Squeaky. I was nothing short of devastated. I simply couldn't understand why either event had happened. After the tears were mostly done with, I started wondering where each of these creatures went after they died. I'll be honest, most of my beliefs and visions of heaven were greatly influenced by the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven. Not church, for which I only went to for the donuts. But as life went on, I started thinking more and more about life after death. As I started thinking up more and more theories, I realized what I feared most. What if I died and I was just done, pitch black? No memory of my life, my friends, or my family. Nothing. But then at that point, I guess it wouldn't matter much, would it? I think if you've touched someone here on earth in a positive way, then you will never die. Your spirit will live on forever in their hearts. Then there comes the question of a higher power. How did we get here? How did human existence ever come to be? To many people, just the fact that we're here discussing the question is evidence enough that God exists. In this world, there are so many more questions than answers, which can drive some people crazy, like me when I was trying to write this statement. I think religion helps give answers to these questions, so people won't have to come up with them on their own. In Unitarian's case, we don't have it that easy. I believe in a higher power. I believe that there's a power greater than us, greater than we can ever comprehend. This summer, I went on a 2-week canoe trip in Canada for camp, and it was tough, physically and emotionally. I miss being dry. I miss eating good food, but I mostly miss my home and my family. That trip was the first time I really started praying. After a few days in, I started asking God to help me get through the trip safely and help me see each day in a positive light. All my life, my mom has collected heart rocks, rocks in the shape of hearts, natural occurrence. Since that night I first prayed, every place I went on the trip, these rocks began showing up everywhere. Every campsite, every portage, I noticed at least one or two. I felt connected with my family wherever I went. One thing I never used to understand is, if there is an all-good, evil-conquering God, why is there so much suffering in the world? But then I realized things like suffering and war are human responsibility to prevent and mend. It's not all up to God. Our free will as humans is both our gift and our curse. There are many ways to connect with the higher power. I think meditation is the ultimate way to do this, when you shut out the outside world and focus on the moment. You can either do this by yourself or with a group of people. There is an indescribable feeling I have felt numerous times, jamming and playing music with my friends. There is a point when you feel so connected with the people you're playing with and the music you're all creating, like you're in a cosmic reality. There was another time when I can remember when I connected with a higher power on a personal level. Over the summer, a friend took me to Fiji in New Zealand for 2 weeks. As amazing as the bungee jumping and helicopter riding was during the trip, the night we got back was almost just as memorable. We got back around 11 o'clock at night. After the homecoming with my family was finished, everyone went to bed. I tried to fall asleep, but the jet lag got the best of me. I stayed up reading a book until about 4 o'clock a.m., when the most beautiful noise interrupted me. The birds started chirping. It wasn't until then I knew birds woke up so early. As it got lighter and lighter outside and the birds got more and more obnoxious, I realized I wouldn't be falling asleep. I got out of bed and got dressed. I walked downstairs, not really sure what I was doing yet. I grabbed my old Razor scooter and went outside. It was the perfect temperature out. I hopped on the two-wheel contraption and rode away, leaving my house behind. There was no one outside and only a few cars. As I rode around the neighborhood, I felt like nothing could get in the way of that scooter and me. No one could keep us from our destination. The funny thing was, I had no idea where that destination was, but I didn't need to. While meditation is my way to try to connect to God, there are a zillion other ways which people do this. I personally find it tough sometimes not to be too critical about other people's religions and practices, especially when there are extreme fundamentalist religions who are willing to kill and harm people in the name of their God. It seems kind of self-righteous to believe your religion is right over someone else's. I don't believe it is God's will to kill another man if they disagree with your beliefs under any circumstance. I also don't think it is justified even to tell people what to think within your religion. For instance, some religions worship Jesus, but also outlaw homosexuality. I don't think Jesus would have judged anyone about anything. That was the point. He accepted everyone, no matter what sexuality, race, or religion. My grandma was kicked out of the Catholic Church when she got a divorce. To me, things like that seem very hypocritical. In my opinion, religion is personal. It is a personal, spiritual conquest into the world around you and into the unknown. It is never your job to tell other people what to believe. You can always disagree, though. I have found that the main themes in life are rebirth and discovery. Every day I learn something new. Every day people die, and every day things are born around me, and this world makes one more turn on its axis. I do not know the meaning of life, the nature of God, or my exact purpose for being here on earth. All that I know about my spirituality, I've told you. As you've heard, I still don't know a lot of things, and you still don't know a whole lot about me. But what you can be sure of is that I'll continue to live my life passionately, and I hope you all do too.
Second speaker from this stunning array of talent is Jackie Hendrickson.
I was never one to follow what everyone else was doing. For example, until about the sixth grade, I listened to nothing but classical music. No Backstreet Boys, no Britney Spears, nothing like that. Another thing I refused to do was read the ever-so-popular Harry Potter books like everyone else. Both of these things changed around the same time, and now rock is my favorite kind of music, and I can't live without Harry Potter. This year I started ninth grade, and it's been one of the best years of my life for many reasons, not the least of which is the fact that I've been a part of this coming-of-age program here at Unity. This year, I've really embraced Unitarianism, and I'm so glad my parents chose Unity Church with an eye on this program. Going to church has actually been enjoyable, and I've looked forward to it. It has come to mean a lot to me, and I plan to continue being a member of this community. Unity Church was also where I had my first real experience in theater. I was the evil Queen Zerelda in the Book of Tandaria in third grade. The four musicals I was in at church are a part of my life I'll always remember, which brings me to another reason this year was so fabulous. This year, I was a member of the winter show at my school. When I found out I had been cast in the play late last year, I was ecstatic. Theater means so much to me. It's a place where I feel at home and can just have fun and be myself. Everything from hanging the lights and building the sets to stepping on stage in costume and pouring my heart out into whatever role I'm playing has become an integral part of my life. But it goes deeper than that. I was talking with Peter, my mentor, in one of the coming-of-age sessions about my love of theater. I told him that even just walking downstairs toward the theater department in my school propels me into this calm, excited feeling. I could spend my entire life down there, just being around the stage, lights, costumes, people, everything that's part of the drama department. And then Peter said that it was like slipping into a different kind of time. There are two different kinds of time, Chronos and Kairos. Chronos is clock time. We measure it and it goes on and on sequentially forever. Kairos is different. It is a time we can slip into and experience as an extraordinary moment. A Kairos moment is a time when an event in our lives, either extraordinary, like a birth or a death, or even as ordinary as talking to a friend over a cup of coffee, turns into a deep spiritual moment. As Friedrich Buechner, a theologian and poet, said, it's a time where we can catch a glimpse of life's meaning. It's a transcendent moment. I wouldn't go so far as to say that I figure out what life means when I'm on stage, but I slip into that kind of mentality and experience something I don't normally experience. Juxtapositions between theater and Unity Church keep occurring throughout my life. Just this year, I made one of the hardest decisions of my life. At my school, there is a spring musical every year, and unfortunately, this year, the performances were the exact same nights as the coming-of-age ceremonies here at church. I don't remember being so upset in my life. How could I choose between two things that have come to be so important in my life? I chose to give my statement. I figured I can be in many more plays, but I only go through coming-of-age once. I still don't know exactly what I believe. I know I don't believe in God per se or anything like that. I do, however, believe in moments. I believe in the seemingly ordinary times that can turn into something extraordinary and spiritual. Recognizing these moments and living them to the fullest is what my life is about right now. Whether I'm with friends, doing my homework, riding my bike, or stepping on stage, it's these moments I live for.
Thank you, Jackie and Patrick, for sharing just two of the gifts of honesty, of courage, of creativity, of words and faith and love that these extraordinary youth shared with us this weekend. It was such a gift. Every time we have a celebration of new lives here at this church, we dedicate ourselves as a congregation to the spiritual upbringing of those children. We promise to cradle them in the arms of love, to guide them on their path toward truth. And just this morning when we spoke together, we shared in a covenant to learn to dwell in peace together, to seek knowledge, to guide and grow souls. And we do this together every morning. It might stun you to know that we are growing 428 young souls as this congregation gathers together every week. 428 young souls plus Jackson and Leo, who are visiting here this morning, plus Gabe and Aiden, who visited this morning, and plus, I assure you, many more children and their families as this church continues to grow, as we offer another opportunity to worship together, to educate children. This church will continue to grow souls, and there is a spot for each and every one of you in this ministry. The people this year who made good on our promise, on our covenant with these youth at the fruition of their religious education here at Unity are the OWL advisors and the COA advisors, and I'd like to take a moment to thank and recognize them now. And Rob and Jan asked, do you need a list? And I do not need a list because these people are so committed to our youth. These folks have been here Sunday upon Sunday. Their love of our liberal religious tradition, their commitment to truth, and their love for each of these individual youth have brought them here hour after hour, evening after evening, and they have dedicated themselves in fulfillment of our promise. And so first I'd like to begin by thanking the advisors of the Our Whole Lives program, which is the first half of the year, the program on sexuality and spirituality. And if you're here, I'll invite you to please stand and be recognized. The advisors for the Our Whole Lives program this year included Ann Braddis, Tara LaFurla, Marilee Inman, Paul Adams, Alain Baudry, Patrick Rivard, and Terry Linsky. We owe you a debt of gratitude. Some of the advisors, including Paul Adams, were at the 9:30 service. And for this half of year, the spiritual journey that has culminated in the exquisite sharing of statements of spiritual identity are the coming-of-age advisors, and they include Patricia Eves, Steve Volkanot, Sarah Ulmer, Ann Kirby McGill, and Joe LaFurla. I invite you to join us for a reception with these advisors so that you might thank them personally, so that you might ask them about opportunities for you to minister with them, and to also greet our youth who have come of age, because you might ask, well, what's the return on the investment? What do we get? What do we sustain with this love and these hours and this commitment? And I tell you that the return on the investment is a generation of open hearts and minds. And so I give to you, if you would please stand, the coming of age class of 2006.
Thank you. The Native Americans look at generational time through seven generations, three in front and three in back. And I want you to think about the people who were involved in the building of this sanctuary 100 years ago. I believe that when they built this sanctuary, they had some inkling that these youth would be here. And they built it for them, and they built it for their children's children. There are many of us committed to the reality that three generations after us, there will still be a congregation here worshiping. We hope 6 services every Sunday. Because we'll be dead. It is with that dream in mind that Rob and I are members of the Heritage Society of Unity Church. There are many members and friends who are members of the Heritage Society. It means putting Unity Church in your will, in an insurance policy at work, naming the church as a beneficiary so that your giving will continue beyond your lifetime. This year, the Heritage Society is once again sponsoring a dinner. Anne Bancroft, the wise and tenacious and brilliantly strong and beautiful woman, will be our speaker, and we are delighted she's coming. And those of you who have not yet become members of the Heritage Society are very much welcome. So I hope you will consider joining with Rob and me in becoming a member, and you will have a glorious meal and get to hear Anne in the parish hall. With the ushers, please come forward. To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate our lives and our many offerings.
Thank you.
Before we sing the hymn of affirmation, there is one more person who should be thanked. One more person who has gone far more than the extra mile in giving this program new life and new strength and vibrance, not only the coming of age program, but the entire religious education program, which is just taking off. It's remarkable to see. And since applause is completely out of control this morning anyway, let's recognize Carrie Meyer. You're not the boss of me. The retort is familiar. The whiny tone hints that we're hearing from a child far from ready to make, as they say, positive choices in a complex world. Now, I am not here to represent the Toddler Liberation Front. Personal authority should grow in direct correlation to the capacity to assume responsibility for one's actions, and it doesn't happen all at once. In the best of all possible worlds, one grows into self-determination in fits and starts, surrounded by the love and concern of one's elders. Even the most patient parent, driven to distraction by the constant barrage of, "Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why? will fall back on that brilliant rejoinder, "Because I said so." It's not really such a bad answer. After all, we're older and we're wiser. We're far more reflective, far more experienced, and ostensibly far more responsible than our children. Parental authority actually does make some sense. The trouble is, it's hard to know when we come to the tipping point. Even though we try to foster independence, self-respect, and responsible behavior, it's very easy not to notice when our children have actually learned those lessons well enough to strike out on their own. That's why we invite our ninth graders to spend a year in conversation and self-reflection. There comes a time when, "Because I told you so," will not suffice. And I have a sense that time has come for you. There comes a time when a person has to accept responsibility for his or her own actions, and so to assume the full authority, which is our birthright and our obligation. Our faith teaches that one need not, and in fact should not, rely on creeds to foster understanding. That's why we ask our young people to wrestle for themselves with life's essential questions. Anyone who preaches, and that actually is what you've been doing this weekend, anyone who preaches, anyone who stands before others and shares his or her struggle towards some semblance of the truth, has to ask, "What gives me the right to stand here? What informs what I have to say? By what authority do I speak?" Studies in comparative religion show that there are three traditional sources of authority in spiritual life. I invite you to think about each of them and of how they take form in our liberal church. The first source of authority is Scripture. Though we love language here and try to use words well, no one book or set of books reveals all the truth to us. There is no sealed revelation from which we draw. For us, Scripture can be drawn from many sources, from poems and from plays, from literature, as well as from the traditional sacred texts, the Gitas, the Bible, the Quran. What matters is that you allow your life to be informed by the words of others, others who have struggled with the issues you struggle with now. What words are written on your hearts? What texts have you committed to memory? What scripture informs your lives? The second traditional source of religious authority is personal revelation. This one is a little slippery. "Why should not we have an original relation with the universe?" wrote Emerson in Nature, his first published essay. We say, what we know about God is a piece of the truth. Each of us has glimpses of the unity of life. Our faith teaches us to testify to that unity, to that original experience of the holy. Our faith teaches us to speak or sing out in some strong way to depict our own experiences of holiness, of reverence, or of awe. Call it God or call it oneness, call it emptiness or call it beauty. Words can only serve as roadmaps pointing us along the way. Third, and most importantly, we grant each other religious authority when we walk together in covenant, when we walk together in community. The larger family of faith, which helps us grow our souls and holds us accountable to all that's beautiful and good, is the most fertile soil for the spiritual life. Look around you. Take a moment. Actually, look around you. These loving souls, these living, growing souls, these dear companions on the path are those who cast their lot with you in the hope that standing on the side of love, we may yet sweeten these old fields as we send another generation forth. May this be our promise and our prayer. Amen.
May the darkness of our nights hand us our dreams, and may the light call us forward, illuminating the thresholds, the many thresholds that we cross in our lives. And in that knowledge, may our souls grow ever deeper and wiser. May it be so. And amen.
Good thing you kind of like this music, because otherwise this would have made you mad.